Last week we studied what Paul said in Ephesians 6 about slaves and masters. And you'll remember, if you were here last week, that I said, because slavery in the New Testament era is not what we commonly think of as slavery, we said it's fair to think about that text in terms of instructions, not just to slaves and masters, but instructions to employees and employers. Most of us find ourselves in one of those camps this morning. We're employees or we're employers. Maybe we're retired, so that means you used to be an employee or employer, or maybe you just, you know, work for the wife around the house now. If you're a college student, as I'll mention in a moment, you also have an employer. It's called your school. You're accountable to them and your teachers. The main point of the text last week was very simple. In Ephesians 6:5-9, the point was that slaves and masters or employees and employers should care about how God cares about how they treat one another. So they should therefore treat one another with mutual dignity and respect and love. There should be fairness among bosses and workers, employees and employers. Each one should remember that God is the boss of everybody, that God is the boss of all. Therefore, all will give an account to God as the boss. Now, last week, we might say that our text gave us an ethics of work. It told us how we should conduct ourselves at work, what we should do, what we should not do. This week, I want us to step away from Ephesians just for one week and do a topical message and consider a theology of work. If last week was about how we should act at work or how we should conduct ourselves at work, this week is about how we should think about work. Have you ever thought about the nature of work? What it is and what it isn't? So last week was how we act. This week is how we think. We need to know how to work, and we need to know why we work. Now, full disclosure, I'm leaning heavily this morning on several good resources I've read over the years. Timothy Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor, as I've mentioned to our adult Sunday school class this morning. Strongly recommend you read it, as well as Sebastian Traeger and Greg Gilbert's book, The Gospel at Work. Matt Perman's book, What's Best Next? For further biblical teaching and application of this subject, I promise I don't stand here with the guy with all the answers. I've learned so much just over the last few years on this subject. Austin can attest to this. I had to study this subject because I got the privilege of teaching a course at Criswell College on work and productivity and time management, everyone's favorite subjects. The reason why I want to do this topical message, the reason why I think you should read good books, like I've mentioned, about work is very simple. I mentioned this last week. We will spend the vast majority of our waking hours at work. We will spend the vast majority of our waking hours at work or doing work. So, we need to think carefully. We need to think biblically about what we're doing with the vast majority of our lives, with the bulk of our time on planet Earth. Now, if you're a college student or if you're retired, you might be tempted to assume that this doesn't apply to you, that this is just for people who are actually, you know, going to work, punching the clock or whatever. But hey, college students, schoolwork is still work. Amen? Assuming you're doing your schoolwork, then it's work. I had hoped that our college students would have higher aspirations for your time in college than just getting a degree or just making some friends. God has given you work to do in college, so it's good to think about the nature of that work. If you're retired, you probably don't work for pay anymore, but you still do lots of work. You manage your home. You take care of family. You serve in the church. You serve in the community. All of that is work, even if you don't get paid. So we all need to think about a Christian view of work. We need to consider how we integrate our Christian faith with our work. Oftentimes, we assume that work is totally unrelated to our faith. Faith is what we do at church, and work is what we do the rest of the time. We have this unrelated view of our faith and our work. We say or we think that work is just how we pay our bills. Work is just how we provide for our family. Work is how we, you know, have self-fulfillment. It's how we fund our retirement. Sometimes, and I just prayed this because I think this is important, but sometimes we actually minimize our work by assuming that our work is only our mission field, that it's just the place God has us to share the gospel. You know, we're just supposed to be an evangelist at work. I don't discount that. I would never say anything other than that, but there's more to the story. There's more to be said about our work. What is work? I'm going to give you a basic definition as we get going. In three short sentences, if you want to jot these down. What is work? Work is an inherently good and basic part of being human. Work is an inherently good and basic part of being human. It entails cultivating God's creation and serving others. It entails cultivating God's creation and serving others. Work is a calling from God, but painful because of sin. Say all that again. Work is an inherently good and basic part of being human. Inherently good and basic part of being human. Work entails cultivating God's creation and serving others. And work is a calling from God, but it's painful because of sin. This definition is our outline this morning. There are six things there about work I want us to discuss. Six things about work. Number one, work is inherently good. Work is inherently good. Let's begin in the second chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Genesis 2, 1 through 3, the very first book of the Bible. In the second chapter, we find this. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. Verse 3, so God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. So we learn here in these few verses that work was present at the very beginning of time. We learn here that God worked to create and order the cosmos. We saw the word work three times in verses 2 and 3. God finished His work that He had done. From all His work that He had done. Verse 3. All His work that He had done. Three times it says that God worked to create and order the world and the universe. This teaches us that as soon as the Bible talks about anything else, it's talking about work. This teaches us that work is a basic part of what God is doing in His world. Here's what all this means. God was working in the beginning. So work wasn't a necessary evil that would come later. Work was not going to be something that only God's creatures would do. God Himself worked. Work is not beneath God. God's not too good to work. He was working diligently in the beginning. God worked because He wanted to, not because He had to. He worked out of sheer joy of creating and ordering things to display His glory. Work could therefore not have a more exalted place in God's universe. Work was there almost before anything else was there. God was working. Now, if work was not below God, then it shouldn't be below any of us. If God wasn't too good to work, then none of His creatures who are able to work, key qualifier, none of His creatures who are able to work should refrain from working. This is why the Bible has strong things to say about things like laziness and idleness. I'll just give you two examples. Proverbs 18:9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Now I know there's a time and a place to watch Netflix and YouTube, play some video games. But hey, look, if binging on these things is keeping you from your work, and you're idle and being lazy and slothful, then you're not being like God. Work was never beneath God. God, you might even argue, in the beginning, existed to work. He existed to show the power of His work in the things that He made. He was working in the very beginning. Therefore, we should be working as long as we are able to work. So Genesis 2, 1 through 3 teaches us that God was working from the very beginning. This gives inherent dignity, value, honor to work. Then look down at verse 15. Look what happens in Genesis 2, 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So work was part of what God was doing, and then work was part of what He wanted man to be doing in the very beginning. The Lord made man in His image, placed him in the Garden of Eden, then put him to work. Later in verse 18, He calls the woman to come help the man in that work. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper." Helper for what? The work. Not help in his leisure, help in his work. "I will make a helper fit for him." So in the very beginning, work was part of God's original good design for man and woman. Earlier, the passage that Rose read for us, look at chapter 1, verse 26. We see a connection between being made in the image of God and work. Genesis 1, 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Being made in God's image means having dominion over what He's made. Let us make man in our image. Let them have dominion. What is dominion? Work. God has given us some of His authority to rule His creation with. That entails work. So work is not evil. Work is something that reveals that we are made in the image of God who was working from the beginning. Last thing here, keep in mind that all of this happens before Genesis 3. Everything we've discussed so far happens before sin comes into the world. That's Genesis 3. We've only been reading out of Genesis 1 and 2. So work was not a result of the fall or a result of sin. Work was part of life in the paradise of God. We often think of a paradise as unending leisure, but that wasn't the case. Living in paradise for Adam and Eve meant work. It meant work because work is inherently good, not inherently bad. We need to remember this because we often think of work as a necessary evil or even punishment, something we'd rather not do. But work is part of the blessedness of life in the garden of God. Work is not a result of the brokenness of the world because of sin. Work is inherently good. That's number one. Second, work is a basic part of being human. Work is a basic part of being human. Work is so basic to our existence that it's one of the few things we can take in heavy doses without much harm to ourselves. The Bible says we should work 6 days and rest one. Not rest 6 days and work one. Now this kind of messes up our two-day weekend, doesn't it? We can talk about that later. The Bible says we should work 6 days, rest one, not rest 6 days and work one. Why? Because we were made to work, not to rest. Rest is very important. This is not going to be a message on rest. This is not a message on the Sabbath. But taking a Sabbath, a day of rest, is very important. It shouldn't be neglected. Taking time off, taking a vacation, is very important. I tell you, 2 weeks ago when I was away, Susie and I were away with the boys, it was so refreshing to my soul just to take some time off, to not work for a few days. It was so good. We need that. Our souls need that. But we can only take so much of rest. We can't take rest in heavy doses. Have you ever taken a vacation and towards the end of the vacation you start getting stir crazy? And to be honest, you're kind of ready to get home. You don't necessarily, you know, get too excited about going back to work, but the vacation is kind of worn off. Maybe you've just taken a day off and you've just kind of laid around during the day, not done much of anything. And after a while, that kind of gets old, doesn't it? You get a little stir crazy. You start to lose your mind if you're super hyperactive. This is because though rest is good, God didn't make us to rest. God made us to work. This is why I think that laziness, sleeping too much, or just being unwilling to work can sometimes lead into depression. Not always, but sometimes. God made us to work. He designed work for us and for our good. Work is a basic human need, like food, like rest, like friendship, like worship. Work is a basic human need. Tim Keller summarizes this well. He says, quote, "Without meaningful work, we sense significant inner loss and emptiness. People who are cut off from work because of physical or other reasons quickly discover how much they need work to thrive emotionally, physically, and spiritually." End quote. This is why many retired folks still find little jobs to do in their retirement. This is why you'll often meet the sweetest elderly people as greeters at Walmart. They're not doing it for the money. In most cases, they're there because they just want something to do to keep themselves busy. This is why my Papaw Siper, before he passed, volunteered for years at his local hospital. When he could no longer work, he was a mechanic, owned gas stations. But when he could no longer do that, he gave his time, his energy to the local hospital, just loving and serving the patients coming and going from there. So even after we're done working for money, we still have a desire to work. Why? Because God created us to work. It's basic to our human nature. We've all seen what Keller talked about in our own families, the emotional and physical toll that not being able to work can take on our loved ones. When parents or grandparents get to where they can't work anymore, can't do the things that they've always done, there's a deep sadness and despair that happens. As much as we tend to complain about work, you'd think that there'd be great rejoicing when we can't work anymore. So why is there usually sadness when we can't, when we're unable to work anymore? Why is there sadness instead of, maybe there's rejoicing for a season, but why is there sometimes deep sadness and despair? Because work is a basic part of being human. We feel a sense of loss when we can't work anymore, because God made us to work. This should lead us, by the way, to thank God for allowing us to work as long as He has. Maybe you've only been working for a few weeks or a few years. Maybe you've been working for decades. No matter where you are on the scale of work or how long you've been working, we should thank God that He's allowed us to work as long as He has. Our ability to go to work, no matter what we do, is a good gift from God that we don't deserve because of our sin. Have you ever thought about your ability to work as yet another evidence of God's grace in your life? He owes you nothing. He's given you the ability and the opportunity to work for your own well-being. Of course, for other reasons, but for your own emotional, physical, spiritual well-being. Have you thanked Him for it? The Sunday scaries is a real thing, I'm told. I hadn't heard of this. Susie pointed this out to me. I didn't know the Sunday scaries. Has anybody else heard of this? Okay, maybe it's just a thing with Susie. Maybe she made this up. Apparently, you know, at the end of the day on Sunday, a lot of us, so the theory goes, we start getting scared about Monday, you know. We don't want to go back to work on Monday. We're kind of overwhelmed about all the things we have to do on Monday. We just don't want Sunday to end because Monday's coming. The Sunday scaries. Or if you're a pastor, the Saturday scaries. Happen, and they're a real thing. I get it. It happens. But I wonder if instead of the Sunday scaries, at the end of the day, we had some Sunday gratefulness. Say, God, thank you for allowing me to be able to go to work tomorrow. Just give me a job, give me ability, give me a sound mind, physical abilities to go to work tomorrow. We should also, by the way, encourage and pray for those who are not able to work anymore. Some in our own church family need our prayers and our encouragement. We should find ways, we should help them find ways to contribute to the church and to their family, to the community at large. We should remind them that their identity is not in what they used to do, that their identity is in Jesus and His work for them. We should encourage and pray for those not able to work anymore, because it brings a deep and significant sadness and sense of loss. Why? Because work is a basic part of our humanity. Number three, we've said work is good. Work is a basic part of being human. What is work itself, though? What is the thing itself? What is work? So number three, work is cultivating God's creation. Cultivating God's creation. In Genesis 1 and 2, we learn that God gave us work in order to cultivate His creation. God created us to subdue and have dominion over His creation. 1:28. He put Adam in the garden to work it and keep it. 2:15. He told Adam to name all the animals. Genesis 2:18-20. All of these instructions can be summarized with the singular word cultivate. Cultivate. God made us to cultivate, to enrich, nurture, develop, manage, oversee His creation. We were made to subdue the world, not as evil overlords, but as humble stewards. Stewards who understand that God owns the world, not us, that He created us, though, to take care of His world. Subdue simply means that there's work that needs to be done to God's work. And that doesn't mean there's deficiency in God's work. God made it that way. He made it so that His work would require our work to bring about maximal flourishing, life, peace, and joy. He created us to do this, to order and fill the world, just as He did in the first 6 days of creation. Now, we don't live in the Garden of Eden anymore, but we can still work and keep the fallen world that we do live in. There's undeveloped potential even in this world that God wants us to cultivate. We're supposed to be like gardeners who rearrange raw materials in a garden in order to make it as fruitful and productive and beautiful as possible. Our work is our way of rearranging the raw material of God's garden in ways that help God's world flourish and thrive. Well, this sounds very good in the abstract. How does this happen? Well, it happens in thousands of ways. This happens through farming, through making music, through designing clothes. Get this one. This is one of my favorites. Through cleaning a room, bringing order to God's creation. Through developing technology, taking raw materials and creating something out of them. Teaching children or raising children. I love this because aren't little ones the essence of raw material? And we come in with parenting, with God's help, the church's help, and we try to give order, don't we? We try to put some structure and life into their life. We do this through counseling people in their relational disputes, helping them find order in their relationships. Through making art, writing books, writing sermons, writing research papers, investing money, starting businesses, designing houses, building buildings. Anytime we give shape to God's earth, to God's the raw materials of God's earth, we are doing what God has made us to do. Have you thought of work like this? When we bring order out of chaos, we're cultivating the raw material of God's world. Or in other words, we're working. We're doing exactly what God created us to do. This is meant to help us think about the daily grind at our jobs. It's meant to help us think about the things we don't like to do too much at work. We'll talk about pain at work in a moment. But our work essentially is giving order to God's creation, and it's exactly what He made us to do. Now, we've said work is cultivation of God's creation, but also, number four, work is service to others. Work is service to others. All our cultivating work should be done in order to serve others. Have you ever thought of your work as a way of serving others? And I don't just mean, you know, serving your fellow employees and serving your boss, though that's a part of it. Have you ever thought about your work as a way of serving people who don't work at your work? Have you ever thought about your work as serving the society or the world at large? Here's what I mean. God has ordered the world in such a way that food doesn't just magically appear in our refrigerators. Our clothes don't grow on trees. Our houses don't build themselves. Our water, electricity, and gas don't just show up. Our trash doesn't just disappear. Our society, our government doesn't naturally remain ordered. Our children don't raise themselves. Amen. Our grass doesn't cut itself. Our investments don't manage themselves. All of this happens through processes we call work. Work. Anytime we help make any of these things happen, we're serving other people. We're serving other people. God provides for us through the work of others. In other words, you have food in your fridge because some farmer grew the food and some guy delivered the food to the store and some store worker put the food on the shelf and some clerk at the store rung it up for you and you brought it home on gasoline that some oil guy dug out of the ground, right? See how many things have to happen just for you to get food in your refrigerator? All that happens through work. Your work is serving others. Your work is serving others, no matter what you do. This probably means we have a lower view of our job than we should. Many of us struggle with our work. We hate our jobs. We see them as a necessary evil just to pay the bills. We don't want to go. We pursue them for all the wrong reasons, you know, just to advance ourselves and find self-fulfillment or whatever. We're only interested in what we can get out of our jobs. But what if God designed work to serve others, and that when we live and think that way, we then find the fulfillment in our work that we're looking for? Even if you don't have your dream job. Even if you don't have the job you wish you had. What if we lived and thought this way? Then I think we would find more fulfillment and less disappointment in our work as we saw it as a way of serving others. God blesses and provides for His creation through our work. Work is serving others. Now, work as service naturally ties into number five. Work is a calling. A calling from God, number five. Work is a calling. 1 Corinthians 7:17, Paul says, "Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him." In other words, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God puts you there. God called you to that, whatever it is. The Latin word, vocare, means to call. Does that word sound familiar? Vocare, it's where we get our word vocation. Vocation. We usually use the word vocation to just refer to our job, but that was not the case. That was not the original meaning. One's vocation used to be thought of as their calling or their mission in life, what God had put them on planet Earth to do, their way of serving something bigger than themselves. Now, during the Reformation, you guys ready for some church history? All God's people said amen. Okay, good, all three of you. So during the Reformation, Martin Luther taught so much on justification by faith and so many other things theologically. But one of the things he did theologically that was so important and actually has reshaped, did reshape Western civilization, was his teaching and writing, preaching on work, on work. See, what had happened in his day, the Roman Catholic Church had created a division between the priests and the laity. The priests and everyone else. Between those who served in the church and those who did not. They taught that some people were specifically called to serve the church and that everyone else was called to support the church. And so there was this hierarchy of work. There's some truth in that. God does set apart certain men to shepherd His people by teaching and preaching His word. God does expect all Christians to support the work of the church in some way, every way they can. But Luther did something different. Luther said this. Luther said that it was wrong to think that people who worked in the church were somehow called by God in a higher way than those who worked outside the church. He said it's wrong to think that people who are in the ministry have a higher calling from God than everyone else. He said that's wrong, wrong, wrong. It's not biblical. He argued that because the Bible says all Christians are priests before God, therefore all believers have a divine calling from God. He said that every worthy occupation a believer takes up is a calling from God. Now, notice I said worthy. Worthy occupation. There are obviously some occupations that are unworthy for believers or anyone. So God doesn't call people to be pimps and prostitutes and drug dealers, obviously. But God does call people to be mechanics and grocers and homemakers and lawyers and doctors and artisans and chefs, and on we could go. Thousands of other things. Luther's point was very simple. All worthy occupations should be seen as divine callings from God. Divine callings. He points out that even Jesus worked faithfully at a common occupation. What was Jesus? He was a carpenter. He was a carpenter. He gives another example of the shepherds outside of Bethlehem. After the shepherds come and saw the baby, see the baby Jesus with Mary and Joseph, what happens after that? This is so interesting, so insightful. He points out that the shepherds went back to their fields to work. He said, quote, "Surely that must be wrong. We should correct the passage to read, they went and shaved their heads, fasted, told their rosaries, put on cowls. Instead, we read, the shepherds returned. Where to? To their sheep. The sheep would have been in a sorry way if they had not." End quote. In other words, the shepherds experienced the incarnation of God. And instead of entering the ministry, they went back to their sheep. They did what God had called them to do. They worked in fields with animals. They worked at a common occupation because there's no lesser occupations in God's economy. There are no sacred callings. Every worthy occupation is a divine calling from God. This means, people of God, that whatever occupation you find yourself in, you've been called there by God. You've been placed there by Christ. Whether you're a teacher or an educator or a stay-at-home mom, oh, what an awesome job that is. Whether you're an engineer or college student, whether you're a business person or designer or real estate person, accountant, or fisherman, you've received a divine calling from God Almighty. This is why the Apostle Paul can say, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And then listen to this, you are serving the Lord Christ. In other words, no matter what your occupation is, Jesus is your boss. No matter what you do, Jesus calls you to work for Him. This makes your occupation a divine calling. Your occupation, your job, whatever it is, if it's a worthy occupation, okay, if it's a worthy job, is a divine assignment from King Jesus. So Christians, as we go to work tomorrow, we should have a higher view of our jobs than anyone else. You're not there on accident. You're not there just to pay the bills. You're not there just to fund your retirement and to promote your career. You're there because you've been placed there by God for the good of others and the cultivating of God's world. So what is work? I've said work is inherently good, basic part of being human. It entails God's the cultivating of God's creation and serving others, and that it's a calling from God. But I ended the definition by saying that work is also painful because of sin. So number six, work is painful because of sin. I'm only going to spend one quick moment on this because, very simply, we get this one. We get this one. We know that work is painful, amen? We intuitively experience and know this deeply. I think the first five things I've tried to lay out for you aren't so intuitive and aren't something that we think about very often. And so, on purpose, I've weighted this message on the front end on the glory of work. The glory of work, not the pain. But we have to just spend a moment and just be honest and say that work is painful. And it's painful because of sin. Because sin entered the world and the world fell. And one of the consequences of that fall was that work would be forever cursed. It would be painful rather than pleasant. This is Genesis 3:17-19. Listen to Genesis 3, 17 through 19. This is God judging Adam because of his sin. To Adam, he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Sin has forever tainted the good gift of work. We become frustrated, disappointed, disillusioned, and even lazy and selfish in our work because of sin. We idolize our work. We find our identity in our job instead of in Christ because of sin. We work to serve ourselves rather than serve others because of sin. We work too much and neglect our families, neglect our church, neglect our health because of sin. Because we pridefully assume that if we don't do it, no one else will. All of these things are evidence of sin in our work. Sin has forever tainted work and made it painful. So it leaves us with a final question. If work is inherently good and a basic part of being human, cultivating God's creation and serving others because it's a calling, but also just full of pain and toil and hardship, is there any hope for us? Is there any hope for us at work or in our work? Can we overcome the difficulties and find satisfaction in our work? Well, yes, we can, and some of it is because of all that I've shared. I think a good theology of work helps us at work, helps us do our work with more joy and more excellence and more diligence. All of those things are helpful, or I wouldn't have shared them with you. But there's something else that gives us the power and the resources we need to overcome the pain of work. And it's very simple. Hope for our work is found in the work of someone else. Jesus' perfect life. You see, Jesus' work, Jesus' perfect keeping of God's law and work of dying, suffering on the cross for our sins, and then rising powerfully from the grave so that anybody who merely trusts in Him can be saved forever from the curse of sin. His work, His gospel, His resurrection gives us the hope and the power we need to be redeemed, not just from the curse of our sin or the hopelessness of our sin, but also the hopelessness of our work. Though work is still cursed by sin in this world, we don't have to be. Our work may be cursed because of sin, but when we go to work, we can show up as redeemed people. We can show up as people who have been set free from the curse of sin and set free to work happily, joyfully, diligently, purposefully, as servant-hearted men and women seeking excellence, seeking to do our absolute best because we have hope in Jesus Christ. Because we found that there's someone who works for us, something we could never work for ourselves. Someone who's redeemed us from all of our works of self-righteousness. How does the gospel of Jesus Christ give us these resources and help us at work? Well, simply, Jesus' love comes to us in the gospel and it satisfies us so much so that we don't have to go to work tomorrow and work for the approval of our boss, or the approval of our coworkers, or the approval of our classmates, or the approval of our parents or friends. We're so satisfied in Jesus' love for us that we don't need the approval of anyone else. Jesus' righteousness comes to us through faith in the gospel, and it justifies us, making us right with God based on Jesus' work alone. So we don't have to go to work tomorrow and appear better than we are. Appear like we're awesome workers and we got it all figured out, that we're super capable and we never make a mistake. We don't have to work that way. That's very tiring, is it not? We can go to work humbly, honestly admitting our mistakes and owning them with our boss, with our coworkers, because we know we have a righteousness in Jesus Christ that's never leaving. That we're not judged on our performance at work. We're judged on someone else's performance for us. And finally, The gospel tells us that Jesus' glory is worth living for. Jesus reveals His glory to us in His gospel, and it compels us to live for something bigger than our little lives, something bigger than our little jobs. Your job and my job, whatever it is, isn't that big of a deal in the grand scheme of things. Yes, God's called us to it, no doubt about it, but if we just live for our little job and our little reputation at our little workplace and our little company, we are going to miss the point of your existence, of our existence. Jesus called us through the gospel so that we might not live for ourselves anymore, that we might live for Him. And when we come to terms with that, we can come to work with some freedom, living and working for Him, and finding joy and satisfaction in Him and not just in our jobs. Because let's be honest, our jobs will disappoint us. But living for His glory creates everlasting and current reward. Even now, God's work for us in Christ in the gospel gives us joy, strength, patience, grace, all the resources we need to do our work. As you heard read earlier, Psalm 92:4, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work." So may we truly be made glad by God's work for us in Christ, so that tomorrow and this week and the rest of our career, we can go to work in the gladness of God and do our work excellently for the glory of God. We work because work is inherently good, a basic part of being human. Work entails cultivating God's creation and serving others. It's a calling from God, but painful because of sin, but can be redeemed by the glory and grace of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would please help us to sift through some of these things and take from here what we need to. We pray that your Spirit would be applying your word to our lives. Lord, I don't know what everyone's job is, much less how things are going at their job, but you do. You know what they think about their work, and you know what they're facing and what they're struggling with and what pain and frustration they have. I pray, Lord, that your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners like us, and the resurrection of your Son and enthronement of Jesus on high above all things, I pray that your great gospel would empower us to go to work with new attitudes, new ambitions, new desires, a new work ethic, a new willingness to do whatever we need to do to serve others and to cultivate your creation. Lord, I pray that you would please protect members of our church from thinking that their job is somehow less than anyone else's job. Lord, no matter what we do, we believe we've been placed there by you. And so, Lord, help us to embrace that and live that out with great joy and diligence. And please protect us from the slavery of comparing ourselves to other people. Please protect us from that. Please protect us from comparing and competing. Please help us to do our work for you and not for men. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.